tonight, there are problems. And those problems do belong to somebody, and we're going to find out tonight what our role is in this whole problem-solving situation. Several weeks ago, we prayed right here for 11 people who headed off to South Africa to deal with a problem. And we're going to get a report tonight on how all that went. So I'd like to ask Rachel and Christine to come on down. Thank you, Mr. Mike. Thank you. Rachel and Christine, we would love to get an update with you, but we want to find out first really how this all began. So, Rachel, you went to South Africa last year.
Yeah.
And you went for a two-week trip.
Yep.
And that was a powerful time for you, and you knew you wanted to head back.
Yes.
And you were called to lead the team this time.
Yep.
And you did that, and one of the people who responded to the call was Christine on her first missions trip. So I want you to tell us, just so we know what the background is. And Christine, you go to church in Allentown, correct?
Yes.
What's the name of your church?
Grace Community Church.
Excellent. And you're involved there?
Yes.
Working with young people or kids?
Yep, in the nursery.
Excellent. So tell me, let's start with the planning process. Rachel, how did it go as far as the people who wound up saying they wanted to go? How did you feel that process went?
It was really neat to see because from the get-go, I was like, as I was planning this, I was like, I don't even know who to ask or who to present this to. So I just messaged a bunch of people that were on my heart who were interested in missions, hence Christine, and just got these responses of people who were thinking about it, wanted missions opportunities, and just said, oh, wow, that's cool, this came up. But as time went on, it was cool to see who kind of dropped off and who the Lord added on, and to see that each person who was on the trip was specifically handpicked by God at the end of the day to be there.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, there were provisions that had to be taken care of. How much was a plane flight?
$1,700.
$1,700. Yeah. And there was one lady, Kendra, on your team?
Yes.
Who you guys did all kinds of different fundraisers. Tell us the story of how God supplied for Kendra.
Okay, well, she was looking for the money to come in. I think she had about, what was it, for the plane flight, $1,400?
Yeah.
And she needed $1,700.
Right, so she was about $300 short. And I guess Rachel knows the story a little better, but I think out of the blue, she received the exact amount that she was looking for, I think in the mail, was it, or maybe handed to her.
Well, she was doing a fundraiser selling chocolate-covered pretzels to raise money.
Oh, I'd have done good with those. She would have made it to South Africa right away with old Pastor Drew there.
She had taken all of her orders and got all the pretzels in and everything, was done with it. The fundraiser was over, but in came a bunch of new orders, and she was like, well, this is kind of off because this fundraiser's over. I'm not taking orders anymore. But she just decided to take them anyway and put in the work. And here it came out to be the exact amount she needed, $300. So it was perfectly timed.
Excellent. Now, before you went on to the trip, you did a little bit of background work. The name of the organization you went with is Impact Africa.
Yes.
And they helped you out. They gave you background material, right?
Yep.
With some of the things that have happened in South Africa. What are some of the events in South Africa that happened that you kind of need to know ahead of time?
One was apartheid. That was a big thing, which was legal segregation. But that was done away with. But you can still kind of feel the effects of that here and there. But it's also pushed South Africa forward. One of the big mottos there is that life goes on, and you've seen life go on. Nelson Mandela was a key player in reconciliation, especially racially. He has passed on now, but it's moving on. But you can still feel the effects of that here and there at times.
Okay, now Rachel, you knew what to expect because, at least what this was going to look like, because you had been there before.
Yeah.
And what was your first impression, Christine, when you got off the plane in Johannesburg and said, okay, South Africa, what did you see?
When we left the airport, there was the city that we were driving through, and it looked very similar to here, like a big city here. So I was a little surprised. But as we got further out to where we stayed, I noticed the roads were different. You see like stands alongside of the roads, people selling things, and just walking along, carrying stuff on their head, you know, going to their homes. So there's just a lot of that scattered people that you don't usually see here on the streets. You know, you don't see that. People are either at home in their cars, whatever. But some people you just see just walking alongside and going wherever they need to go, selling things, like I said. But.
Okay, so when you arrived, you set up camp. You guys stayed at a Baptist camp. Is that where you stayed?
Yes.
That was home base, but that's not where you ministered.
Yes.
In the mornings, you guys would head out for a 25-minute ride or so out to, and you did a week in one village and then a week in another village. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Then what was the name of the first village?
Msawawa.
Msawawa. M-S-S-Wawa. Okay, we know the Wawa part. Add M-S, so Msawawa, right? That's the place you're gonna go to. So, Christine, tell me, you know what you told us about Johannesburg, and now you're heading towards Sawawa. What was Sawawa, Msawawa? What did it look like when you pulled up to that?
Well, Msawawa has about 5,000 people living in it. I might be wrong, but give and take about 5,000. And they're basically shack-to-shack homes. So
we have a picture of this. Can we pull that up?
Yeah. So they're made of, like, scrap metal, road signs, anything they can find, cardboard, whatever. And so we came up, and there's, like, a big field to the left, and that's where a lot of people would play soccer, and you just see some people out there. And then to the right is where the shack started, and you can see just going in there, just little different streets. You can just pathways. You can walk down into Msawawa. But you could just see shacks lined up, so.
How many people were in Msawawa?
About 5,000 to 7,000.
5,000 to 7,000.
Yeah.
There's no work going on there, really, as far as making money. They're just surviving?
Kind of. They're looking for work. So they're out of work right now and just trying to make ends meet. So a lot of them will do different things like chores here and there and just go out and search for jobs in the city. But it's, you know, there's a lot of people looking for jobs in the city, so it's hard to find. So for now, they just kind of stay in these informal settlements and just go about daily life, cleaning, doing whatever they can, but yeah, trying to find food to make ends meet.
That was very interesting because you told me that there are people there who are not unfamiliar with God. They have even heard of Jesus, right? What is the spiritual climate that you were dealing with in the squatter village of Msawawa?
Well, in South Africa, there's a lot of different views mixed in. So you'll have the gospel, but you'll have a lot of other pieces of things from culture or tradition mixed in. So ancestor worship is one of them. So a lot of people have a concept of God. Some know who Jesus is, some don't. When you ask, a lot of people will say that Jesus is somebody they can pray to and just get anything. Others will say that God is just the supreme being and their ancestors are the way that they can communicate to God. So these different views get mixed in. There was one woman that I had talked to, and at the church that she goes to, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they're not allowed to read the Bible. They're not allowed to have the Word of God. So these prophets kind of just depend on spiritual things and ancestor worship rather than the Word of God as the basis of their teaching and what they do in their services.
And even you're saying they were not even allowed to talk, I mean, have the Bible. Are there influences? You mentioned something about false prophets. Is that, what is that situation about?
The false prophets are kind of looked at as a mediator between God and man sometimes. A lot of people will go to them to receive a word from God or to pray, rather than just praying straight to God through Jesus, because that's what Jesus paid for. But the false prophets are kind of these leaders who are seen as superior, and then everyone else is kind of inferior. There's also false priests and things like that that kind of lead these congregations along.
And this is what you young ladies are heading into.
Yes.
And what is your job? How do you approach something like that, Christine? What was your first encounter, and what was the mission you were on when you headed into this town? And who were you with?
Well, I was with a group of three other people, and then we had a translator with us. So we had Brittany, who was on the trip, Anthony, who was on the trip, and I was also with Jessica. She was also on the trip, and our translator, Andile. So we were heading in, and one of the first things that Rich, who's the founder of Impact Africa, he told us is that we're not there to, you know, pound truth into people. We're not there to change their theology, but we're just there to love them, and we're just there to show them and introduce them to God and His love. And so that was kind of pressing in on our hearts and our minds as we headed in. But the first woman that we talked to, we walked up, and I didn't really know what I was doing. And our translator basically told us he's a dead fish. He's not going to say anything. He'll follow our lead, kind of a thing. But he was just there to listen and, you know, translate what we said. And a lot of the other people that I were with, they were a little more quiet. I guess my personality is more to talk, so I tend to just naturally do that. So I kind of walked up and saw the lady sitting there, and so no one was saying anything, so I just kind of said, oh, hi, you know, like, how are you? And just sort of started talking to her. We introduced ourselves. Her name was Valimina.
Do we have a picture of Valimina?
We don't. It's we not don't? Up there, okay. No. But we did get a chance to talk to her, and the first thing we did was basically just help her out with her laundry. We just started washing some things.
Were you good at washing with?
No.
How do they wash?
Like, you're supposed to, like, put it in and then, like, scrub it a certain way, but then you have to wring it out. I don't know. Like, she was laughing at me, so whatever.
She's young.
But, so it was fun. We laughed at ourselves. They laugh at us. It works out. but we were helping out and then, you know, hanging their laundry, doing some things. And she showed us to some of her grandchildren, and she told us where her shack was. And as we were washing, we had talked to Impact Africa, and they said that one of the biggest things we can do is use objects in their home or just things that they'll see every day and use that as an analogy to talk about God. So as we're washing, I just sort of started saying how God washes our hearts clean and use that analogy. And she agreed. Like Rachel was saying, they all know about God. So a lot of times they will agree when you say anything about God or about Jesus. They'll just kind of say, yes, yes, yeah, okay, I know him. I know God. So we got a chance to talk about that. And God just reminded me of how when the sun shines, it's like his presence being with us. And just being able to share with her that God's there, he's with her, was something that I really wanted to get a chance to do. So they went back into her shack a little bit and were talking to her grandchildren, and she was telling me how she wasn't feeling well, how she was sick. And I just asked her, like, you know, like, what are you sick with? You know, what's wrong? And she said, oh, I don't know. They told me I'm HIV positive. I don't know. Like, she didn't really know what that meant. And so it was just really sad because to her, like, she's very uneducated on what that is. She has no idea what she's suffering from, but she knows that she's in pain. She knows that she needs help. And so I just asked her if I could pray with her. And she was more than happy. And so we called the team over, and we laid hands on her, and we prayed. And she just had a huge smile just being able to see somebody, let alone white people being there who are never in squatter camps, just praying for her, caring about how she didn't feel well. She was just felt really blessed by that, and she told us that she felt blessed by us being there with her. And then just towards the end of our visit, she said, oh, I want to show you something. And she called us inside of her shack, and she goes in the back in where the bedroom is, and she comes out with her week-old granddaughter, and she just, like, places her in my arms. And she's like, here, like, you know, look at her. She's only a week old, and she's telling us all about her, what her name is, and everything. And I was just, like, blown away that she would be so open to do that. And it was just really a neat experience that she would welcome us into her home, welcome us in to see her family, and just be so vulnerable, sharing her struggles and things. And as we walked away, our translator actually pulled us aside and said, hey, guys, I need to tell you something. Like, that was really good back there. He's like, usually in the squatter camps, you never tell anybody. If you have a child that's, like, less than a year old, you don't tell people. It's just you don't do it. For safety reasons. Nobody's supposed to know. So the fact that she opened up to you guys that quickly and allowed you to hold her granddaughter and come in her shack was just, like, huge. So it was just really encouraging to see that she was the very first woman we ever approached going out into ministry. The very first day we're there, none of us know what we're doing. And God was just basically saying, like, this isn't you, like, this is me. When you feel weak, I am strong. And so it was just a really good start to the trip.
Excellent. Now, what was it like that first week for you in the first squatter camp, Rachel?
It definitely felt interesting to be back. I wasn't sure exactly what to expect, but I knew that it would be different this time around because I was assuming a leadership role and kind of mobilizing people rather than going out and, like, doing it. So it was very interesting feeling it, just the atmosphere. It was like, okay, this is where I belong. I've done this before, can do this again, but through the Lord's strength. But just seeing just the different places, a lot of things look familiar. Some of the kids I've seen last year, I was wondering, am I going to see the same people again? Hopefully. I know some of the kids were definitely familiar. But yeah, it was definitely an interesting feel to go back and just do it again, but with a different group of people. And to see how everyone, even though we were struggling when we first got there because people were getting sick, Christine was throwing up, I didn't know what to do, just seeing everyone going after it anyway with expectancy and how we stepped out was just awesome and just gave me a lot of boldness and courage to do it.
So you had an incredible first week in Msawawa, right? You really, this is awesome.
Yeah.
It seems like Impact Africa knew what they were doing because first week, did you want to go home after 1 week? Did you say, good, we did our week, we're drained, we want to go back?
No,
you wanted to go on, huh?
Yeah.
Now they brought you to a different squatter camp. Now you said Msawawa had about 7,000, up to 7,000 squatters.
Yeah.
And these camps, they're not legal. Is that correct?
No.
You're not allowed to have these camps, not allowed to be these camps. They just is.
Yep.
And they can't do anything about it.
Yeah.
Then you went to another village. What was the name of the village you went to for week two?
Deep Slute.
Deep Slute.
Yes. Deep Slute.
And tell us about Deep Slute. What is that comprised of?
Deep Slute is a huge squatter camp. I think it's one of the biggest, but it has about 300,000 people packed into a space of 3 square miles. So that's a lot of people to fit
300,000?
Yes.
In shacks?
Yes.
Made up of any kind of thing you can find?
Yeah.
Do we have a picture of that?
This the first one and this one are both actually in Deep Slute, I think.
This is where we sent you?
Yep.
That does look different than Phillipsburg.
Yeah,
right.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
All right.
And so it's split up into 13 extensions as well. So it's in about 3.5 square miles, but they have like different areas. So extension one, extension two, and they kind of split it up that way, I guess.
Now, what you were telling me that this had a whole different feel, this area, compared to the first place.
Yeah.
What was the feel, Rachel, in Deep Slute?
It's a little more overwhelming because it's a lot bigger. So it's just all there and you're like, where do we even start? There's so many people, they're everywhere. There's a bunch of extensions in this thing. It isn't just one squatter camp. It's like there's extension 12, extension 2, all these different places. So it's overwhelming. And also Impact Africa has a preschool in Deep Slute. They also have one in Msawawa. But usually some of the groups that come in for missions go right into the surrounding community around the preschool. So a lot of people kind of know what's going on, mm-hmm. and they know why you're approaching them and talking to them. They're more closed off to talking, because it's just like, I know what you're doing here. We know this game, like, whatever. But yeah, the more we branched out, the more receptive people were to talking. But this one was a lot more overwhelming. Deep Slute is a little more, I would say, developed than other squatter camps because they have paved roads and things like that, but it's still shacks and everything.
And how about you, Christine? What did you feel spiritually there compared to where you had been week one?
Well, when we went to Deep Slute, the very first thing they did was they took us on like a little tour around Deep Slute before we actually went out into ministry. So we walked around as a group, and they showed us the different areas. And personally, I felt like in Deep Slute, very overwhelmed by, I guess Rachel used the word, the brokenness there. There's just, I don't know, being there, there's dirt everywhere, there's trash everywhere, even in Msawawa, but just being in Deep Slute, it just seemed much more evident. Seeing the stuff that goes on as we walk through, we got to an area called the Greenbelt, and usually in the summertime in Africa, it's the grass there is really high. But since we were in the winter, it was kind of dead, and you could sort of see through it. And as we're walking through, one of the staff members, her name's Nikki, and she works with another extension of Impact Africa called Impact Baby Rescue. And she was explaining to us that in the summertime when the grass is high, that mommies just abandon their babies there. They can't afford to care for them. They're scared. For whatever reason, they were pregnant, and they can't do anything about it. And so they literally just abandon their babies there, and they found dead babies in the Greenbelt. As we're walking through, they showed us a dumpster and they said we found dead babies there. We walked through and there's porta potties and chemical toilets and they said we found them in there. And so just walking through and seeing the places that she shared where they've actually found these things happening, and they're just so numb to that in that atmosphere. In Deep Slute, people are just so numb to it because it happens all the time, and you know, you can't do anything about it. And a lot of times the mommies go there at night so nobody can see them. And so just feeling, I just felt the oppression there. There's just so much more, it's just so heavy being in Deep Slough compared to Msawawa. While there's brokenness there as well, it just seemed much more evident. And I don't know, I just had this feeling of just overwhelming sense of chains and just bondage that these people are living in.
Christine, what is a baby safe?
A baby safe, I don't have a picture on there, but a baby safe is basically like a box with a handle. So Impact Africa has one of those connected to their preschool, and that's part of their Impact Baby Rescue Program. So you can open up the baby safe, and mommies can literally put their babies in there at night. Instead of abandoning them, they can put their babies in the baby safe. And as you close it, the door locks. It's pressure sensored on the bottom, so as soon as it feels something laid down on there, it sends out alerts and messages to the staff members immediately, and they know that a baby's been delivered, and they can go in and they can open it and receive the baby, and they can go through, and as soon as they get the baby, they go through social services and they connect them with a family, and usually they're only set up to have babies for about 24 to 72 hours before they send them off to a family. But it's been amazing, because as we were walking through the preschool, we got to the nursery in there, and there's a picture that's been framed, and it's actually a clipping from a newspaper. And the first line says, "There's no longer any reason for mommies in Deep Slough to abandon their babies." And it's just like, it just overwhelmed me reading that. Because of the baby safe, there's hope for those people. The preschool there is in bright orange. Everyone can see it, and that building has become a beacon of hope for people in Deep Slough. They know that they can go there. They know that their children can be safe, and they know that if they're scared or and they're pregnant and they need to give their baby to someone, that that's a place that they can safely deposit their baby, and they don't need to abandon it. So it's just really neat to see what Impact Africa does and the work they have in Deep Slough.
Are there any statistics on how many babies we lose?
Yeah, they said on average there's about 3 abandoned babies found every day in that community.
Okay. Rachel, I'm going to have you tell us a story shortly of the shepherd, okay? But I wanted to first touch base on the story of a lady you called the witch doctor.
Yes.
Look, we have a picture of her, I believe.
She is in there somewhere. There she is.
Can you tell us the story, Christine?
Yeah, on our very first day of ministry in Deep Slough, we went around just walking around just like we usually do to different shacks, saying hello, talking to people. And we walked up to this one shack, and this man kind of came out, and he said, "Oh, hi, how are you?" and started talking to us. And he said, "I've been expecting you." And we were just kind of like, okay, like, I don't know what that means. And he invited us into his shack and just to talk for a little bit and hang out. And inside were 2 other women in there, one of which was his mother. And that's the woman that you see in the picture. Her name is Jane. And we went inside, and we started talking with them, and he said, "Yeah, last night I had a dream that white people showed up to my shack." He said, "So we were expecting you. We knew you'd be here. We know that you're sent by God." And so right then and there, we knew that whatever we said from this point out, this woman, her family, would take what we said as a word from God. We knew that they were listening, and they wanted to hear. So this woman, as we're talking, we find out that she's a Sangoma, which means witch doctor. And what a witch doctor is basically they believe that they pray to their ancestors, they believe in God, but they believe that when you're sick, that you need this special bracelet or necklace or band or something to heal you. So they'll pray for it, they'll pray over it, and then they'll put it on, and they think that that keeps you well. And they think that there's power in that. So it's like putting your trust in something rather than God. So this woman, as you can see, she has lots of bracelets on her wrists, and those were what she was wearing to keep her from getting sick. She said if she would take them off, her ancestors would be angry at her, and she'd probably get sick. So she keeps them on. But she was the most loving woman. She had a huge smile. She was so willing to listen to us. Her heart was just so receptive to the things that we were telling her. And as we're talking, we asked her, we said, "Mama, do you know why we're here?" And she said, "No, we don't." And we explained to her, we said, "We're here to show you God's love and to talk to you about Jesus." And we said, "Have you ever heard of Jesus?" And she said, "No." She never heard anything about Jesus before. And we asked if we could share the story. And so the whole time in the shack, we just literally from beginning to end shared the entire message of the gospel with that woman. First time she had ever heard it before. And at the end, we asked her if she understood what we were saying, you know, if she had any questions about that. And she said, oh, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to believe in this Jesus. But she told us that, you know, she didn't want to take off her bracelets or anything. And so we didn't want to argue with her, but we gave her a Gospel of John, and we just encouraged her to see how Jesus healed people in the Bible, to look to him and see what he did as the example. So we left that with her, and we asked her son to read that to her because she couldn't read English. And we prayed with this woman, and then we were on our way. And 2 days later, we were doing ministry in a totally different part of Deep Slough. We had actually moved to the other side of the preschool all the way over. And lo and behold, she is there. I don't know why, but she must have been visiting somebody, and she showed up. And we said hello, and we asked her how she's doing. And she said that she had read a little bit in the Gospel of John and that she's headed to Bible study that day. And she was so excited to go, and she asked us if we'd go. She said, you guys are good preachers. I want you to come. but we said, oh, we have to go talk to other people, but we'd love to be there. And we were just really excited to see her enthusiasm for the gospel and to see that that seed was planted. And usually people hear the gospel, I've heard statistics before, maybe 7 times or whatever before they become saved. And to be able to be a part of that first experience for that woman, for God to just use our words, to just soften her heart, that was a divine appointment. It just was so encouraging to us to see how he's working, he's moving, and how he just wanted her. He wanted her heart, and he specifically planned for us to be there so that could happen.
Is she the one you invited to church?
No, that was in Msawawa, but we did invite her to Bible study, and she did go.
Excellent.
And she was very excited about that.
Excellent. Good work. Now, we also met someone named the Shepherd. Is that correct?
His name really is Shepherd.
Yes. His name is Shepherd.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, tell us this story, which is really quite interesting, and I think a lot of people might have quit along the way, but you guys didn't. Tell us the story of Shepherd.
It was one of our last days of ministry. We were on one of the dirt roads running along the squatter camp, and Christine was at the end of the road with all these kids, because kids swarm to you, and then you can't get rid of them, and then they just accumulate,
I know.
And there's a ton, and they're all over. So Christine was playing with the kids. A few of us were kind of just sprawled out among the road. We weren't really talking to anybody, just kind of walking along, trying to find people, find places to go. And this man walked by Christine as she had all the kids hanging off of her and kind of said something, and she couldn't really understand. Like, she said hello to him because it's just polite to say hello. He couldn't really communicate. So he kind of walks away, and she looks at me up the road, and she's like, you got to pray for him. You've got to do something. And at first I was like, what are you saying? What is going on? She makes her way over, and she's like, we need to pray for him. I don't know. Something's just off. So I looked at the intern that was with us, his name was Chase, and I just said, okay, can we just go after him and pray for him or something? So we start running up the road to catch up to him. We catch up with him, we're trying to like communicate with him, but here we come to find out that he's deaf and mute. So he couldn't understand anything we were saying, and he also couldn't say anything to us.
Yes.
But you could tell that he was upset about something, it just wasn't right. And we just started praying for him, and he just started crying. And for a man to cry in a squatter camp, that doesn't really ever happen. You don't see men cry. You barely even see women cry. Like, nobody cries just publicly. But he just was really crying. And we got out a notepad, and we were able to communicate with him. He was able to write English really well and read, so we were writing back and forth with him. And I don't know why, but as we were with him, I just felt like he needed somebody to cry with him and just almost share in the suffering with him, because he's alone. He's in the middle of that squatter camp of 300,000 people who can't understand him and who he can't really understand. He's alone there. And I just started crying and like just looking into his eyes and just praying that the Lord would be able to speak to him and he would be able to understand. But as we were writing back and forth, we decided to help him carry everything that he was carrying back to his shack. So we went back with him to where he stayed. And he showed us this piece of paper that was from, I think it was called the Deaf Association of South Africa, which said that he is incapable of living a decent life. And that just really fell heavy on our hearts for this one man, because he's deaf and mute, to be told by society that he can't live a decent life. It just he was an outcast. It was just really horrible to see, and you can tell that he was just broken and just hurting so much. And we were kind of down on ourselves because it's like, what can you do? We really can't do anything. We prayed and prayed, but there's just nothing else that we could do other than show that love. But he was still able to see God's love and experience it just through, like, us being with him. Christine started motioning a sign language song. I don't know how it went, but it was
Jesus loves me. I don't know.
Yeah.
We have a picture
the
of him.
Only sign language.
We
I
have
need.
A picture of him?
Yes, yeah. We do.
There we go. Is that?
Yeah, that's him.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. The tall guy is our intern, so. Yeah.
It's a shorter one, okay.
Yes, nice. Yeah, the shepherd. That was
that's shepherd.
Outside yeah. of his shack.
But he understood that Jesus loves you, and he was like, yeah, like really excited. But we wrote back to him that we would visit him either, I think it was the next day or 2 days later. We set a time and everything. And as we were leaving, he just looked at me, and he signed something. I don't know sign language, so I didn't know what was going on. But he just looked at me, pointed at me, and went like this, like a teardrop, and pointed up to God, and like did this. And then he signed something, but I have no idea what it was. But to us, it was just showing us that God's love literally knows no bounds. God's love can transcend any limitations that we may perceive. God's love is God's love. It's limitless. It's unconditional. And just to see that in that situation was so beautiful to us.
So after 2 weeks, a short-term mission trip, what gets done by the Impact Africa team after you leave? Because I believe there are still people's feet on the ground there for Impact Africa.
Yeah, that's what they say all the time. We just need more boots on the ground. We need boots on the ground. We need as many people as we can get. But they actually follow up with the people that we encounter while we're there, any missions team that goes. They always do follow-ups. We take their names and numbers, write down like which community they live in, their shack number, whatever we can get. And the interns that we work with actually go back into the community after we leave and reconnect with those people and just keep sustaining the relationship, discipling, doing whatever it is that needs to be done. So we go, and it sounds like we blow in, blow up, blow out, and then these people are just left there, nothing's done about it. But Impact Africa does a really good job with discipling people and keeping
there's
the
a church service
going.
That runs there? Because I know one of the things you told me that you really wanted to get impressed upon the people was the power of the Word of God.
Yes.
And I know they even get told not to read it, but you guys were giving out the Word of God. And what happened at the church service? This church service runs even when your mission trip is over, am I correct?
Yeah. Yes. They have some solid churches there that Impact Africa kind of recommends to people to go to. But the one day, we were planning on going to a church in Msawawa, so we had been inviting people in the community that we talked to, just come to church on Sunday, we'll be there. And, you know, most people say they'll come or whatever, but they don't actually come. But there were some people that we had talked to. Christina talked to a couple. Another girl on our team, Kendra, and I had talked to this one woman and just told her, like, you should come to church. And, like, as we were talking to her, we just felt like we needed to tell her the importance of the Word of God in her life because of stuff that she had shared with us that she was going through. But God's the only one that has the answers and can actually be there. We're just his mouthpiece. So we invited her to church and just said, come. The pastor ended up talking about the importance of the Word of God in your life, and she ended up receiving salvation that day at the altar call. And some people Christina talked to went up for the altar call as well. So it was just really cool to see how the Spirit bears witness to the things that we say. And it's always God who stirs up hearts rather than ourselves. We're just his mouthpiece. It takes the pressure off.
So after 2 weeks, are you drained emotionally?
Yes and no.
Were you looking forward to coming home? Was it like, whoo, can't wait to
no.
get out of South You wanted to stay in South Africa, both
yeah.
of you.
Yeah.
It was that powerful for you.
Yes.
Excellent. Well, I have an opportunity coming up this week, and Westbridge has an opportunity that we're going to be heading out to the Warren County Farmers Fair, and we can certainly see the difference between Shepherd and the people who we will encounter. We know the difference between the people we will encounter and Shepherd, but what are the similarities?
Something that God just really impressed upon my heart while I was there is that the limitations, the differences between culture, between language, like God just breaks through all of that. And it's literally, you know Jesus and you love him and you want his word to be heard and you want others to feel that love. Or you don't know Jesus and you're in desperate need of that love. And that's the only difference. And that's something God just really showed me. on the trip, as we were in the church service, we were all worshiping and they were all singing in Zulu or whatever language it was. And I had no idea what they were saying, but it was this overwhelming sense of unity in the Spirit, just unity in Christ. And so something like even being here, even coming home, it's seeing people like as people, people created by God, the same as you would see them there. Even though those people are living in horrible situations, like their hearts are just as desperate as the hearts here. People here are just as poor spiritually as they are poor physically. And it's like that feeling of if you don't know Jesus, you need him. No matter where you live, no matter who you are, no matter what you look like, you need him. Your heart is broken. You are poor without Jesus. And being able to literally just show God's love to everybody, that behind the face there's a person that God created and that God is relentlessly pursuing. And it doesn't matter whether they have a great home or whether they have nothing, but those people there, just they need to hear the word in the same way the people in South Africa needed to hear the word. I don't know how else to say it, but that there's unity. Those are the only differences.
All right, Rachel, I need you to give us our marching orders. I'm going to go back to that little paper that Miss Kelly brought, and I'm going to sign up for a three-hour spot to serve at the Warren County Farmers Fair. What should I know going into that event that I may not know right now? And you mentioned something about exchanging life.
Yes.
Tell us what I should know as one of the volunteers helping out.
I would say just to be present. Be in the moment and drink in your surroundings, the people around you. There will be opportunities where people just walk right by. Mm-hmm. And that's a person, that's a soul, that's a person with an eternity before them. And just to be present and ask the Lord to give you eyes to see those opportunities and to the boldness to pursue them. And when you do speak to people, you know, you're always going to get shut down by certain people. There's going to be things that go wrong. But not to take personal offense to that. Just shake the dust off, because honestly, we're just the Lord's mouthpiece. If we're witnessing to people, the Spirit bears witness to what you say. If you're speaking God's truth, you're speaking his word, the Spirit's the one who bears witness to it and impresses it upon people. It's not anything that we do ourselves. It's all the Lord. So when you are witnessing to someone, just ask the Spirit to lead that and just bear witness to the things that you're saying. And when things do go wrong, not to shut down from that. Just look at it as an opportunity to pray for that person. But just to be engaged, exchange life with people, talk with people, have a genuine concern and care for them, to share a part of your life while they share theirs. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians where it had said, we delighted so much to also share our lives with you. So just to engage in love and just be in relationship with people, be present. Don't be thinking about the past or the future, like, oh, when these 3 hours are over, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. Just be present, be in the moment, and just be open to what the Lord wants to do.
Well, it's amazing. You know, in our society here in America today, it's tough. But it's easy to get cynical. It's easy to get jaded when you see what's going on in our world, but coming here tonight and seeing you two guys are like seeing a couple of heroes to us, and we would like to just thank you for what you did. Allow me to pray for you. Lord, we thank you for what you have done through these two young women, and I thank you for what you have done in their hearts, as each of them has said that this event changed them and gave them a new perspective on who they are as your children and who they are as your ministers. And I pray that you would show them what you want them to do as you move forward. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as we feel challenged this week to be missionaries here in Warren County, at the Warren County Farmers Fair. Help us to hit it with the same enthusiasm and with the same fervor that these two young ladies did thousands and thousands of miles away. And I pray that you'd help us to do the job that you've called us to do. And now, Lord, I pray that you would keep your hand upon us, as we just close out with one last worship song, speak to our hearts and take us where you want our hearts to be so we'll be prepared for this weekend. Amen. One week from right now, we will be probably packing it up at the fair, putting away our lemonade, putting away our hard candy, and having spent our first day at the fair sharing life with people. It's not my problem. I don't own all these people at the Warren County Fair. I don't own their issues, their problems. Well, somebody ministered to each one of us along the way.
Amen.
It's time to pay it forward. It's time to do what God's called us to do. And I think two brave young ladies can be our examples on how to do it, because I believe that at Warren County Farmers Fair, we're going to run into people who are carrying letters that say, I can't live a decent life. I don't qualify. There's something wrong with me. I'm not going to be able to have this kind of life that I see on TV or that I dream about or that people who live in McMansions have. I'll be there. And I pray that you'd be there too. And though you may not get interviewed on the stage, maybe, just maybe, there'll be a day in heaven when Jesus sits down and interviews each of us and say, tell me about your mission field and speak to all heaven about what you did with the life we entrusted you with. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we move forward as a church that is still learning to love people, still learning what it is to live pure, to live holy, to live a life of love, a life of faith, a love of humility. I pray that you'd help us as we move forward as imperfect ministers trying to do the job you've called us to. But I pray that you would continue. Because, Lord, we have seen the fruit in the past. We have seen you change lives. We have watched them at the baptism tell their story, and we have seen lives that were broken get fixed.
Yes.
And lives that are now functional, that were dysfunctional, and continuing to get better and better. And I pray that you would send the troops, send them in this weekend for the entire week. Keep your hand upon us. Help us to find those divine appointments. And mostly, advance your kingdom. Let none be lost. But let there be a Westbridge people safe, where we can put people in and run to them and show them your life is worth saving. Your life is, you can be a prince or a princess in God's kingdom. Help us, Lord, as we head out into the fields and put feet on the ground at the Warren County Fair. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great night, everybody. We'll see you next Saturday.